the fact that you are Lord over all makes you Lord over all that we have. We confess Jesus is Lord. Our tongue confesses. We bow our knee. We also bow our resources. Father, I ask that you would open up your word this morning for us. Open it up in a way that ministers life to us and liberty. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Minister life and freedom through the power of the proclaimed word of God. We'll thank you for it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like for you to turn with me this morning, please, to the Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the New Testament, right before the book of Matthew. A short book, but one which we found on a recent series of Wednesday nights, filled with wonderful revelation of the nature and the character of God. I want to read tonight, or this morning, I want to read a portion from the third chapter, which is probably one of the most familiar of all of the passages from the Word of God concerning what the Lord says about finances and about stewardship and about our responsibilities as stewards. I want to knock in the head right off what most church people believe about stewardship and about God's commands concerning stewardship. Then I want to proclaim to you the truth of this passage, and then we have another passage that we want to look at as an example in just a few moments. Beginning to read in the 8th verse of Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. God's speaking here to his people Israel. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, and ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It seems for a long time that the church has concentrated on verses 8 and 9, when the real power of this passage is in verses 10, 11, and 12. It seems that for such a long time, the church has taught and people have believed that the reason that we are to give is because God, we owe it to Him, and it's a debt that we must pay, and that if we don't, things are going to go badly for us, and that in some maudlin sense, we have to buy off His wrath, and we have to buy off His anger, and we have to buy off His ability to curse and to destroy and to hinder. I want to share with you this morning from verses 10 through 12 the purpose of Christian stewardship and why it is that God has commanded us to give. I want to first of all tell you straightforwardly and as clearly as I know how, God does not need your money. Well, the work of the Lord won't get done if I don't give. Baloney. I remember when our God walked on the earth one day, and I remember an occasion where there were 5,000 men and their families hungry. And He asked His disciples to get some food together for them, And the disciples said, what? We don't have enough money and we can't buy and there's no Kroger's nearby and there's no source and we don't have the funds anyway if there was a store. And so what are we going to do? And Jesus took a little boy's lunch and multiplied it to feed 5,000 people. No, he doesn't need your money. I remember an occasion, it's recorded in the book of Genesis, how my God took nothing and made everything that you can see. Oh, he needs my money. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. You need it more than he needs it. Than he needs it. Well, won't I limit the work of God if I refuse to give? Yes, in your life, but not in the world. My God, when he was here on the earth, didn't have any money to pay his taxes. He sent Peter down to the sea, and he said, throw the hook in, and the first fish that comes up, reach in his mouth and take what's in there and pay your taxes. Boy, that's some kind of fishing expedition, isn't it? Get your taxes out of a fish's mouth. Are you kidding? God needs your money? John saw a revelation of heaven in which the streets were paved with gold. Gold like you've never seen. The gold you've seen, you can't see through. But the gold he has is so pure, it's transparent. You can see right through it. We've never seen the kind of riches he has. Don't you know he could go to the foundation of the city and pull one stone off one wall and buy you 100 times? Do you realize that the city that he is building has a gate on each of the four walls? And the gate, now I'm not talking about a door, I'm talking about a gate to a city. Not a door like this or a door like, I'm talking about a gate, a big large gate that you could bring large things through. The gate is one solid pearl. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen the oyster? Oh, the kingdom of God is going to go broke if I don't give my 20 this week. You can forget that. You can forget that. God did not command you to give because he needs your money. We've had people who felt that way. Well, a church is just going to fall apart. We'll take our money out of it. Well, all it did was double and triple and quadruple, and now we're buying radio stations. You know why? Because God doesn't need your money, my money, your money, your money, or anybody's money. When you refuse to give, you're not putting God out of business. Are you kidding? How could you serve such a God and really believe that? I've told you from this pulpit over and over again, and I will tell you again today, and I don't want you ever to forget it. If you are giving your money to the kingdom of God grudgingly, if you can't give it joyfully and freely, then you keep it. You keep it. You know what'll do? You know what God'll do? If you decide to keep yours, God'll pour so much through this sister as she'll make yours up. But you know what the good part is? She'll have 90% of what you refuse to give to use for herself. Are you listening to me? Now you see, God doesn't need your money. You need to give. There's a need in a Christian's life to give. The purpose of Christian stewardship is not so the kingdom of God has money to do its work. Well, Pastor, it sounds real good, but if we all stopped giving, what do you suppose Water of Life would do? We'd believe God for what we need, and he'd supply it. I know who this God is, and I have watched him work. Yeah, but if I don't give my $40 a week, You won't be able to pay your phone bill. Are you kidding? Do you really believe that? Do you really feel like the kingdom of God is that small? Do you really feel that God has that little power or that little influence? Now, I'm not demeaning your stewardship, not one minute. But I am putting this in perspective for us, that if your giving is on the basis of either buying God off or helping Him run His kingdom because He needs it so much, you can forget that. Verse 10 tells us the purpose. I'm going to share with you today the purpose and then the promise which underpins Christian stewardship. The purposes are two. The first purpose is in the 10th verse where we are told, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. For what purpose? That there may be meat in my house. That there may be food there for those that are hungry. What kind of food? The kind of food we're getting today and physical food. That's pretty hard to be too interested in spiritual things when your stomach is grinding one wall against the other. Meat in my house. Food. In other words, what's God saying? I want you to bring what you have in your possession. I want you to bring it into my storehouse, and I want you to leave it there, and I want you to give it to me there, so that it will be available when those who are in need come, there will be something there for them to receive. I want you to give so that there will be teachers, and that there will be singers, and that there will be those who minister, so that those who come hungry for spiritual truth will be able to find it. Have you ever had a problem here in this congregation, in this body? Have you ever had a problem going away spiritually hungry when you came here? God's established His Word here. He's established a people here, and His people are giving of their funds for the purpose that anyone that came in that door that was really seeking after God and really hungering for spiritual food and really looking for the Word of God and really looking for answers in their life, not one person would ever have to leave hungry. Now, we also have a very active ministry in this congregation with natural food. I'm talking about feeding folks. How many of you have ever received physical food or physical financial help from the congregation? Just how many of you have received ministry in that way? Look at hands all over this congregation. Look at hands. And all over our community, people are eating. I didn't look the figures up, but over in the thousands of people in Douglas County are eating this year because you brought food into the house of God. You brought, when I say food, I mean you brought your finances, your resources into the house of God so that there's meat there. And when people come, there's something available for them, spiritually as well as physically. The purpose that God has established for us to give is that there would be a facility there to provide in the name of the Lord for the needs of all people, physical, financial, emotional, material, spiritual. It is not to gratify. You don't think that God, you don't really think that He's sitting up there in heaven in His counting house, counting all His money, counting His resources, like they have in the old fairy tales, you know, the king is in his counting house counting all his money. You don't picture God doing that, do you? Are you kidding? He owns it all anyway. I mean, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. All the gold and the silver and the cattle on 1,000 hills, it's all His. He doesn't have to count it. He made it. He knows how much is there. The first purpose behind Christian stewardship is so that there would always be an available resource to anyone who came to the house of God in need. The second purpose is also included in the 10th verse. This is a very interesting one. The second purpose is to prove me. Why does God ask us to give our tithes, give our offerings? To prove Him. To prove Him what? To prove Him good. To prove Him that He knows how to bless. To prove Him that He knows how to give. To put Him to the test, in other words, to put in what He needs in order to respond to us. The purpose for our Christian stewardship is not for him. It's for us. It's for us. It's for us. Now, what's the promise? And that really leads us to it. The promise is in verse 10 and 11, and the promise is twofold as well. The first part of the promise is, he said, "Prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out so much that you don't have the windows to receive it. This may seem very insignificant to you, but it was very significant to me, how the Lord shows us his provision here in this area. As you know, we're building another home, a vacation home, a place where we can just kind of go off and be. And it always costs you a little more than you figure. And so one of the things that we were not going to put in it was a telephone, because we just didn't have the funds available to do that, put a phone in there. Well, on Tuesday, I found out from my father that he's been building me a solid chestnut telephone box that you put on the wall and with a stand and a thing for the book and the writing instrument and all of that. And I thought, well, that'll be good. I'll find a nice place. You know, I've got a place already for the telephone, and I'll put that on there, and then when I get the telephone, I'll stick that inside that, and it's a nice box. The next day happened to be my birthday, and one of the folks in the congregation bought me a telephone. It's a country telephone that has the box already built into it, you know, and everything. It's all fancy thing. Now I'm stuck, because I've got only one place, but I've got two things to put on it. And the Lord just ministered to me the windows of heaven and not enough room to receive it. Does that make sense to you? In other words, I've got one place and I've got two things. And what am I going to do? But it's indicative of the kind of blessing that God will give to those that give to him. I'll open the windows of heaven and I will give to you in such a way that you don't even have room to receive it. You have no place to put it. No place to put it. The second promise is in verse 11. "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes." How many of you know that there is a devourer out there that wants to destroy everything you've got? "I will rebuke him for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before your time in the field, neither shall your business go under," etc., 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 saith the Lord of hosts. I give you my word. "And all nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, what does all that mean? What does it mean, really, to have the windows of heaven opened up and to have the devourer rebuked? Turn to 2 Kings just a moment. Let me share a story from the history of the nation of Israel, which is, frankly, not a lesson in stewardship per se, but it does speak to us as to what God means when he says, "I'll open the windows of heaven and I'll rebuke the devourer." Now, we begin in the 6th chapter of 2 Kings to set the story. Jehoram is the son of Ahab. Jehoram is the king of the northern tribes called Israel, with a capital in Samaria. Israel is under siege. "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Now, that you would call hard times. For food, they would sell a donkey's head For 80 pieces of silver, Jesus was only sold for 30. They were so hungry, they would buy just a little bit of bird dung and pay for it 5 pieces of silver. Hard times. Bad situation. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floors or out of the wine press? I don't have anything." If God doesn't do something for you, the king said, "I can't help you. I don't have anything." The king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." Can you imagine that kind of... You talk about a blessed people. We are. And so she said, "We boiled my son and did eat him." That's the real world. That's not the real kingdom of God, but that's the real world. That's what the world left to itself would become. And I said unto her on the next day, "All right, give thy son that we may eat him." And she hath hid her son. So she came to the king to get the king to force this woman to give her son for food. It came to pass that when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked. Behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Chapter 7, verse 1. Enter the prophet of God, Elisha. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel." A shekel is about a half a dollar. "And 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." What's he saying? Tomorrow the famine will be over. There will be such an abundance of food that you'll be able to buy grain, not babies or donkey's heads or bird dung for high prices, but you'll be able to buy flour and barley for little or nothing. There'll be so much food, it'll be cheap. Can you imagine the Lord using you to speak such a word in that kind of a time? You prophets and prophetesses, how would you like for the Lord to use you along those lines? Take some faith to speak that, wouldn't it? Then a Lord on whose... And he was talking to the king when he said that. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said... Watch this now. "Behold..." Mockingly, he says, "if the Lord would make windows of heaven, might this thing be?" In other words, even if God were to open up the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. Always there are doubters and your skeptics. Even if, I want you to note the phrase, windows of heaven. Even if the windows of heaven opened up, it wouldn't make that much difference. And he said, that is Elisha, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." You can see it, but it won't be of any benefit to you. "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate." In other words, the gates were shut. Ben-Hadad of Syria had besieged the city. Nobody in or out. That's why they were starving inside the city. They'd eaten up all the food. That's the way they used to force the people out of the city in those old days. When the cities were walled, they'd besiege them. And they would starve to death. Or they would come out and surrender sooner or later. And so there were 4 men outside the gate. They were lepers. Obviously, they wouldn't let them inside the city. Here they are outside the city. They're starving as well. They said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we're going to die there. If we sit here till we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." In other words, what have we got to lose? Heads we win, tails we win, let's go. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost parts of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord, Malachi 3:11, about the devourer now, rebuking the devourer. For the Lord had made the host or the army of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And they came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. Now, what is it like when God opens up the windows of heaven and where he rebukes the devourer for your sake? I want you to get a hold of this. What kind of response can you expect from God in reaction to the promise that he has given to the Christian steward? He said, I'll open the windows of heaven. I will pour out more than you can receive. When he opened the windows of heaven here, these guys had to hide what they couldn't use. There wasn't room enough for them to receive it. He rebuked the king of Syria and his army and turned them on their tail, and they fled because they heard a noise. A supernatural noise filled them with fear, and they fled. When the Bible talks about opening the windows of heaven and rebuking the devourer, this is the kind of power that is loosed in response to a believing act of a Christian steward. When he talks about opening the windows of heaven, he's talking about this kind of an act. He's not talking about just barely getting along. When he talks about rebuking the devourer, he means taking the devil by his nose and shaking him a few times and sending him on his way. He's not talking about a little pat on his hand. You shouldn't do that. He's talking about jerking a knot in that snake and throwing him into the next county. I want you to understand what God's doing here. What it means when Malachi says, the windows of heaven, and when he says, rebuke the devourer. That'll cause you to let your faith loose. And that's what I'm trying to get you to do today. Verse 12, verse 11. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. There are those that are sitting right here today that don't believe what I'm reading to you from the Word of God. Some of you are sitting here today and you say, That will not work. You're right. It won't for you. But bless God, it'll work for me. And it is working for me, and it'll work for anyone else who will act upon this truth and believe it. You say, well, it hasn't worked yet. That's why you keep on casting. You don't quit. You keep on casting. Why? Because you believe that it must work. Sooner or later it will. And if it's not today, it'll be tomorrow. And if it's not tomorrow, it'll be the day after that. If it's not the day after that, you'll continue to rejoice and praise God for the next day when it will. Keep on casting. What happens to some? They decide, well, I'm not going to believe that. And they quit. They never get the windows opened up. They never get the devourer rebuked. Oh, I tried tithing. That didn't work for me. I can tell you why. One of his servants answered and said, "Well, let us take some, I pray thee, 5 of the horses which remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as the multitude of Israel that are left in it." In other words, many people had already died. We have almost as many horses as we have people. "Behold, I say, they are even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. Let us send and see." They took therefore 2 chariot horses. The king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned. Don't you understand that this is what God's doing to the devil on your behalf? He's running so fast he can't even hold on to what he has. You got to see him that way. As long as you see him strong and powerful and vibrant, you're defeated. But when you see only his back parts, as he runs away, and you see this trail of your goods that he was trying to steal from you, laying behind in his path, then you've got him in the right perspective. The messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So, a measure of fine flour was, in fact, sold for $0.50. And 2 measures of barley for $0.50, according to the word of the Lord. Do you have any idea about the power of the word of the Lord? When God said, bring ye the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and that you may prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing which you can't even receive or contain, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. That is what? It's the word of the Lord. And guess how it's going to happen? According to the word of the Lord. That's exactly what happened here. Elisha spoke the word. That's exactly what happened. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. You remember the man that said, "Well, even if God were to open up the windows of heaven, Elisha, that still couldn't happen." Elisha said, "Well, you'll see it, but you'll never eat it. You'll never benefit from it." The king appointed this man to be the keeper of the gate, guard the gate. The people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. When they got the word that the Syrian camp was filled with flour and barley and clothes and everything else that they needed, they beat a straight path through the gate. And here was the man who was appointed by the king to guard the gate. They just walked all over him, killed him. People trode upon him in the gate. He died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, Now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Those who refuse to believe the word of God and refuse to act upon it, those who refuse to accept it, are the ones who lose. Those who are willing to take God at his word, those that are willing to believe his promise, understand his purpose, are the ones who win. We have in this congregation a large number of very committed and very dedicated Christian stewards. People who know what Christian stewardship is all about. People who are experiencing in their personal and family and professional lives what it means to have the windows of heaven opened. What it means to have so much you can't even receive it or accept it or hold it. We have a large number of committed Christian stewards in this congregation that give daily testimony. Not that the devourer doesn't come against them, but that they have a power stronger that is constantly rebuking that devourer and keeping their finances strong and healthy. I know, and so must you by now, that the Lord wants all of his children in that company. I encourage you to listen carefully as the Word of God is declared. I encourage you to pray diligently through this special season of the year and to search the Scriptures for yourselves and search your own heart and your own life and your own budget, as it were, to see whether or not you have placed yourself in a position whereby you may be recipients of the promises of God. Have I misunderstood God's purpose? And because of that, have I been stingy in my giving? Have I misunderstood the purposes of God? And for that reason, have I given grudgingly? I've given, but not out of the right spirit or the right motive. And has that inhibited me from receiving the flow of the promises of God? God grant you His wisdom and His insight as you so do. Yesterday, as I was thinking along these things, the Lord just brought to my awareness this question. He said, we've heard this question in the political campaign, and perhaps that's why it was fresh on my mind. By the way, if I was living in Lithia Springs, I'd cast my vote for Lee Campbell, too. Yeah. I meant to say that earlier, Lee, and I got off on some other subject, and then your presence just brought it to me. We encourage our Christian men to go into that arena and present themselves as candidates for office. Let's support them and encourage them and help them and of course grant our vote to those who feel as we do, brethren in the Lord, who have their heads screwed on right, if you understand what I mean. The question has come up among the candidates: are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? And the Lord just brought to my remembrance: are you better off today than you were a year ago? And I say, amen. I am. I really am. And it has nothing to do with how much ready cash I have, but what kind of things do I have that I can use and enjoy and so on? What is my life richer today than it was a year ago? And it is. It's richer in physical things and spiritual things as well. And I wouldn't stop giving. I'd sooner slit my throat than stop giving. I just wouldn't do it. I wouldn't. And please don't you, because it really will shut off the flow of God's Spirit in this area of your life. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, perhaps you'd stand with me. Father, we have been reminded this morning that the purpose of our giving is not to line your pockets with the results of our sweat. The purpose for our giving is not to give you piles of money so that you may flaunt it against your adversaries. The purpose for our giving is for our own benefit and for the benefit of our fellow man. And as we do, in obedience to your word, we put ourselves in a position whereby your wonderful promises may be ours. The promise to give in such a way that we don't even know how to contain. And the promise to keep the devourer off our back, so to speak, off our finances, off our businesses, etc. Father, we determine to walk by faith in this area, to continue to cast our bread upon the water no matter what we see, for we know that He who promised us is faithful. And He who promised it will also do it. Thank you for wonderful promises. Thank you for this thrilling means by which you have given us a part with you in the work of your kingdom. We bless you in Jesus' name. The one who gave all, even his very life. Amen.